A wonderful song to open and a wonderful song to continue. A song of praise to the God and Father and a song of praise to God the Son who gave himself for us that we might draw near. What a blessing and privilege for us to worship and continue that worship by considering the Word of God in 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles chapters 14 and 15. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, not the verses that I'm calling you to, but in 2 Chronicles 7:14, we have that well-known and beloved verse where Solomon has been offering a prayer of dedication for the new temple, asking for God to hear and listen. And while he's praying, God himself appears to Solomon, telling him that if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. It appears early in the Second Chronicles. It appears that during the reign of Solomon, and following that reign, then we have the history of the kings of Israel, those kings of Judah in the southern kingdom. Many of them good and holy and righteous kings, and some of them utter failures. Some of the kings good for a season and then failing at the end of their days. And this account in the Chronicles really takes up those very, what we might call those conditions or those callings of God to call upon him, to seek him, to seek his pardon and his mercy. And that is worked out in the reigns of these kings. And what I want to do is consider this evening, as we consider even a new year, even though I know it's already somewhat old by about 9 days so, but I want us to consider the reign of Asa, the good king. Notice with me chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles 14. Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. And Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. And what notes the reign, or what is noteworthy about the reign of Asa, and I think again by divine design, is the fact that Asa became a God seeker. He was a God seeker. In 2 Chronicles 34, we find the same spoken about Josiah. In the 8th year of his reign, when he was 16 years old, he began to seek the Lord. And I want to look at that theme as it's manifested here in the reign of Asa in chapters 14 and 15. His reign was characterized, and his seeking of God was characterized by what we might call three events in the life of Judah under his faithful reign. The first is what I would call a reformation of the country itself, a personal reformation by the king himself, and then a rescue which God performed for him when an Ethiopian army, outnumbering them 2-1, came to assault them. And then what I would call a revival that appears to have taken place during his reign in chapter 15. And so I want to take those up and use those as we might say, what does it mean to seek the Lord? What's the character of that? And what are the blessings of that? And so I think these two texts, these two chapters, will help us to consider that. So first of all, I want us to consider in verses 1-7, I want to consider the reformation. And I'll just call it this: seeking and finding rest. Seeking God and finding rest. We're told in verse 2, and I'll start with that one. It says, Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. And as he did so, and as he came to that throne, it was marked by immediate change, immediate reformation. We're told, for he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim. As he takes rein and as he comes into that place, he begins to cut down what I call the removal of the vanities. Because that's what idols are. The term speaks of vanity. An idol is a vain thing. It is an empty thing. And so it's removal of the vanities is what he began to do. He began to remove those things which were the temptations for their devotion and those things which would distract them and take up their time rather than the true and the living God. And this was a marvelous reformation which he began to do on his own initiative and which we would understand under the grace of God. As young Josiah at 16 years old began to seek the Lord, having no heritage behind him, either father or grandfather, he himself beginning to seek. And we must note and understand implicitly that it's the work of God in the heart of such as this righteous and good king. And he began to do it in a personal reformation, or really a national reformation. He removed all of those distractions. But notice, as he was doing so, in verse 4, we find him in the first word, the first time this word seeking the Lord. In fact, just a note about it. Seeking the Lord, or seeking the Lord, is in Asa's realm during the chapters we have, occur 9 times. 9 times in the book of Chronicles, compared to the 29 times that it's used in the entire book. 1/3 of the reference to seeking the Lord is concerned with the reign of Asa. He was a God seeker. And so he himself, having taken up personal means to remove the distractions, to remove the vanities, to remove the idols, to remove the temptations, to give something else worship other than the living God, then he commanded Judah as the king to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He issues another command like this later on in his realm, but this is the first command. And it's an excellent command, because what is he doing? He is already doing what he commands the people to seek. He is already a God seeker. And it's always a wonderful thing if leaders themselves set the pattern for those kinds of things. It's a wonderful thing if parents, fathers, set the pattern. It's a wonderful thing that when we ourselves seek to call others to seek him, that we ourselves have already established a pattern, as it were, of seeking the Lord. And here he continues to do this. He calls, this good king calls the people to seek him. And notice, as he does that, this is really the circumstances. I'm going to give you, the way I'm going to play this out is give the circumstances of that seeking, and then the character of what does it mean to seek, and then the consequences of it. But notice, as he did that, as he began to remove the vanities, commanding the people to seek the Lord, then he continued that renewal. He continued that reformation, as it was. Verse 5, he also removed the high places. The high places where people would go. You know, where are the high places nowadays? Well, the high places are the malls. The high places are the car lots. The high places are Amazon. The high places are right in front of our computer screen. There are 1,000 high places that would have our devotion and have our attention. And this is the kind of thing that they would go, and they would set up places wherever they could to worship God, to make it a mountain indeed, where he would be approached, their gods, their vanities. And the king himself begins to remove all those things, the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. Now, what I want you to know, as he did that, and this will be one of the blessings, notice what it says, at least my version says, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. Some of your version says the kingdom had rest. Some of your version says the kingdom had peace. And I'm going to go and make that application, because that's what it is. What do you find if you seek the Lord? You will find his rest. And they found it in this national sense of a land undisturbed. For 10 years, the beginning of his reign, he served 41 years. For 10 years, the first 10 years of his reign, he enjoyed rest and peace. The nation did. And then notice what he began to do. Not only did he remove the vanities, but what he began to do was rebuild the cities. And he built fortified cities in Judah, verse 6, since the land was undisturbed, since the land had peace. He took advantage of the rest which his seeking of God did to prepare and repair and build up those things that need edifying, needing building up. And it's a good thing at the beginning of a year to remove the vanities, to take out the idols, to throw out the riffraff, as we would say, even consider this morning in terms of practice and habits and maybe devotions. And he began to build up those things that needed building up. He began to fortify himself, strengthen himself. And we would say, listen, it is good season as we seek the Lord to seek his strength and his help. For he said to Judah, well, notice, the land was undisturbed. He fortified the city since the land was undisturbed. And there was no one at war with him during those years because the Lord had given him rest. For he said to Judah, let us build these cities and around them walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because, why? We have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. Now, what is it then? That's the circumstance in this, what I would call this national reformation, in which Asa led and was the instigator of it. It is a good and wise thing what he did. And it is a good and wise thing to exhort people to seek the Lord. What's the character of it? I'm going to call it this. It's really a single-hearted return back to the Lord. It's a single-hearted return. It denotes a recovered priority. It denotes a recovered and single focus that God himself, who he is, and what he desires becomes the object and focus of my attention and my labors. This is what took place. Seek the Lord and, notice it said, and be obedient. Seek the Lord and his will. And this is what seeking is marked by. It's marked by giving perspective where it belongs, giving the priority to whom it belongs. And this is the case. And it involves the removal of those things that are lesser, those things that are distracting, and a focus upon those things which edify and build up. And this is what he's doing here. He's seeking to build them up, what? In the obedience to the Word of God and in the faithfulness to the Lord. This seeking, as we know, it's uphill and it's against gravity, against the gravity of our flesh and the current of the world. But it calls for making him, his will, and his glory the priority of our lives. And that's where it goes. We're not required in this seeking of God to do nothing but seek him. But we are required in the midst of all of our lives to make him the priority. And that it would be that our chief and highest and strongest affections would be directed toward him. And our greatest delight and desire would be to be pleasing to him. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our ambition to always be pleasing to him. That's a seeking of the Lord. He is seeking that the Lord would have first place and preeminence. His will and his person would be that which would measure, by which he would measure all of his activities, all of his engagements, everything that he would do, the way he would measure his approach to his work, his approach to his family, his approach to his personal life. It would all be governed by his concern that God himself would be glorified. And then in the midst of it, God himself would be obeyed and his will carried out. And so that's the priority. That's the nature of it here. Established a single-hearted priority, a new resolve and a new return to make him the glory and the measure of our life by which everything else is measured. What's the consequences of that? Well, I've given it up in a way already. It's the enjoyment of God's rest. It's the enjoyment of his peace. The land is still ours because we have sought him. And in this chapter, in this very first section, five times, I think, maybe four times, peace, rest, undisturbed is mentioned. This is the reality that we enjoy a peace in seeking God. He is our rest. He is our refuge. And that is what they've done. The land is still ours. Verse 7. We've sought the Lord. We've sought him. And he's given us rest on every side. We're going to see in the third revival that as a result of that revival in verse 15, in the midst of that revival and at the end of it, again, we're told that God himself gave them rest on every side. This is the outcome of seeking the Lord. That our restless souls in this restless, confused world, itself does not disturb us. He becomes the stability of our times, as Isaiah says. We're able to rest in him. In fact, we're told that during this period of time, there was a 10-year season of rest. Now, I want to go on to the second event in the history of Asa. And that's what we find in verses 9 through 15. This is another consequence of it. And this is what we want to do, is look at this. The seeking, in fact, faithful advertising, the word seeking is not used in this section. But the actual practice of it is. The actual practice of this seeking is. Notice the circumstances first. Notice the circumstances. Now Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Mereshah. 1,000,000 men and 300 personnel carriers. Against how many? Well, we're told in verse 8 that Asa had about 580,000. It was 2 to 1. It was a massive, massive numbers. Some Bibles say this is a hyperbole. That's what it says in my Bible. It says 1,000,000. So I'm going to go with 1,000,000. Because I'm going with the 580,000 on that. I don't care. Okay, well, maybe it was 5 and 10. I don't think so at all. But it's still 2 to 1. And this is the picture that's painted for us. It is a mass army. It is the mass army coming from the southwest that comes and begins to come and attack them. Judah is outmanned and outgunned in this whole thing. It says that Zerah came against them, an army of 1,000,000 men. And so it says in verse 10, so Asa went out to meet him. And he positioned his troops. And then what I want you to see, the character of seeking the Lord, is what we find in verse 11. Verse 11. The circumstances was a mighty threat. The circumstances was the fact that he himself was outmanned and so were his people, and that indeed they themselves were literally helpless. But he himself does what I call this next character of seeking. It's a humble-hearted reliance on God. What does it mean to seek the Lord? It's to make him the single priority of your life, the single-hearted priority. What is it to seek the Lord? It is to be marked by a humble-hearted reliance on the Lord. And we find it manifested not in the fact that it says he sought the Lord, but in his seeking him in prayer. This is a glorious prayer, and what it teaches us a lot about prayer. Here is probably the most massive challenge, at least outside conflict, that he has faced in his 10 years of reign, of 10 years of peace. And now this is a national confrontation, a national threat to him. And what is impressive about it to me is that he is able to express that concern in one verse. And here it is. Asa called to the Lord his God. And he said, now here it all is. Here he calls, he himself who has been brought to the fray now calls the Lord himself to the fray. Lord, there is no one besides thee to help. He is the best and he is the only option. And really, he is always the first option. Someone says, you know, when all else fails, ask God. That's not right. And sometimes we go to God when he is the last resort, when he should be the first. Because the unfortunate thing is we basically think we have it all in hand. We don't. That's a point I'll make in just a moment. There is no one besides thee to help. You're the only resource, notice, to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. He's the only refuge for the weak. And here comes this Asa himself with over 500,000 men, an army, and he's not resting on his resources. He's looking to his God, and he's seeking him here. Between the powerful and those who have no might. This is a good way to come to the Lord. This is a good way to seek the Lord, is first to always to seek him, because we are always needy, but it is also a good thing to seek him with an understanding of who we are. We are weak. Everything in a sense can overwhelm us. Everything, if we were really in our mind, is above us. And it's when we come to a right mind and we confess with Him that we ourselves are weak and powerless, that we find ourselves praying. It's this awful self-sufficiency that keeps us from prayer. And here He comes. Yes, it's made manifest before His very eyes that He Himself is outnumbered. But it is a good self-distrust, I think. He needs the help of God. So help us, our Lord, for we trust in You. You're enough. And I like that You're enough for us. We trust in Your name, and in Your name we have come out against this multitude. We go out as Your people, and we go out to this task, trusting that as we do so, we're doing it for the sake of Your name, and in the confidence that we go in Your name. And that gives us more confidence than anything in whatever engagement we have, whether it's over our heads or not according to our eyes. To go out in terms of the confidence that we're going according to His will ought to give us great confidence in prayer as we pray for our needs, as we pray for His help. Seeking involves here this wholehearted cleaving to Him for life and a whole-souled leaning on Him for help. Thou art our God, let not man prevail against You, because we belong to You. We're Your people. And that's the prayer. I mean, that's an amazing way. This is how the man became armed. He didn't call in mercenary forces from another place, as he will do in chapter 16, unfortunately. He will forget the lessons that he was already living in the early part of his reign. But he doesn't call for reinforcement. He calls to God, and that's all he needs, and that's all we need. Notice the consequences of that seeking. For those who seek the Lord, they will experience His help. Verse 12. I like it. I mean, it's even shorter than the prayer. The Lord routed the Ethiopians, and the Ethiopians fled. The Lord routed them. Yes, He used them. Notice, and Asa and the people who were with Him pursued them as far as Gerar, and so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before His army, which is a blessing. It was now not Asa's army, it was the Lord's army. He had committed indeed for help, and God gave him. And they destroyed all the cities around Gerar, for the dread of the Lord had fallen on them, and they despoiled all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. They also struck down those who owned livestock. They carried away large numbers of sheep and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. What is the consequences of seeking the Lord? It's the enjoyment of His strength and power. It's the enjoyment of His help. And if we really look fairly at all of the duties of our life, our tasks, the dangers, the possibilities, our real strength and face of it, we ourselves would realize that we're outnumbered by everything. Our problem comes from our self-sufficiency, that I can handle that, I can handle that, I can handle that. There isn't this distrust that we ought to have, and really that calls us with a constant dependency upon God. We are always needy, aren't we? Really? We are needy to do anything. Jesus said, apart from Him, you can't do anything, and yet we're confident of everything. And here it is, our wisdom is to, if we're going to seek the Lord, part of it is realizing this, is that I don't seek Him just simply where there's outward threats. I seek Him because I know I am needy, and I know I need His help all the time. That things are really beyond, really more than we think our capacities are. It doesn't mean shuffling off responsibilities, but it means that we realize that we really are like one man going against 10,000. In our lives. We've got a devil, we've got the world, we've got our own flesh. We wake up needy, don't we? And if we are wise, the first thing we will do is seek Him for help. Help me this day, even to wake up with a right attitude, to speak with the right word, to purpose with a right and holy purpose. And then by Your grace, for I need it all the time, give me the grace to carry every righteous intention through and move through these things. This ought to be what we're always doing. We're never wise until we are like this, until we're seeking the Lord and His strength always in his face. Well, finally, verse chapter 15. I just call this the revival, and it's seeking and finding him. Seeking him and finding rest. Seeking him and finding help. Seeking him and finding him. I mean, why do we seek the Lord? And then, I'm seeking the Lord, but oftentimes, unfortunately, we trick ourselves. We're seeking the Lord for what he has to give. We're seeking the Lord as a middleman, not the end. We're seeking him as the benefactor. We're seeking him as the one who gives us something rather than seeking him himself. And God says the best blessing is himself. He is our great reward. Whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth I desire none but you. And then this is the right mind that Asaph had as he was seeing all that the wicked had, when he realized indeed the best portion of anybody that anybody can have is the Lord himself. As David said, he is my portion in the land of the living. Apart from him, I have no good thing. Ask, seek, and knock. I was thinking about this as I read in my McShane readings in Matthew 7. You know, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And it says, now listen, God, who is your father, if being not like evil fathers, he will give you his good things. And as I was reading that, I said, what good things does he give to me? God, give me the wisdom to ask for his good things. And as I was going through it, I said, I'll tell you what the good thing is. Give me you. Give me you. You're the good thing. I have no good thing apart from you. Your nearness is my good. All of these things, and this is where we're wise, and this is where it goes. Now notice here, I want to mark through this finding him. After this incredible battle, God in his kindness already now sends a prophet to encourage him in what he just did. Rely upon God. Notice the Spirit of God, verse 1 of chapter 15, came on Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. A good an encouraging statement. It's a statement of fact. He's with you if you are with him. And then he gives a promise. If you seek him, he will let you find him. Oliver Cromwell, as he was fighting the battle, the Civil War in England, wrote letters back to his daughter and just said, earnest seekers will be happy finders. And he's speaking of the Lord as he sought to encourage his daughter to faith in Christ. Earnest seekers will be happy finders. And so does Azariah say this to the returning king. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But he gives him warning too, sobriety. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And then he gives him an object lesson, a history lesson about the days of the judges when they themselves went off after all kinds of idols and found themselves enslaved. For many days, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. But in their distress, now he goes back, they turned to the Lord, they called upon the Lord, they sought him, and he let them find him. Even them, in their foolish straying, he gives them an encouragement, stick and stay with him, seek him, he will let you find him. And he gives that encouragement to the king, and the king himself, now being encouraged by the prophet, then begins what appears to be, at least historically to me, a 5-year continued reform of the land. Notice what takes place. After that exhortation in verse 7, but you be strong and don't lose courage, for there is a reward for your work. Now when Asa heard these words, verse 8, and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Oded the prophet spoke, he took courage. Now notice what began to take place, this good response of the king. These are the circumstances again of this revival. He took courage, removed the abominable idols. Now notice, from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He not only took care of the land of Judah, but he expanded his reform work into the areas in which he himself had an influence. And it went beyond the boundaries of his own sovereignty. He himself was so earnest, as it were, for the glory of God that he did these things. And he restored, as we see at the very end of verse 8, the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. He restored the house of the Lord. And in the midst of all this, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel. There became under these reforms by Asa to root out the idols, then there began to be a mass desertion from the north of a people that had forsaken and deserted the Lord, a mass desertion from by them of the north, and to come into the place where Asa was ruling. And notice what it gives to us in verse 9 as the reason for them returning. It says, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. I don't know what they saw. I don't know specifically what they saw. But they themselves began to come back. The only thing that I can really think about, or at least the one application. Look, I'll tell you this. It's not looking like the northern kingdom that caused them to come back. And it's not by looking like the world that people will come out of the world to the church. It's not like being conformed to the world in any way. No, it's when they saw that God was with them. And I think when they saw that God was with them in terms, again, of that life, of the civility and order, of their dependency upon God, upon God's own granting of them peace and rest and order in their society under that king, that men became jealous of what was going on in Judah. God was with them. Men will never be jealous of our gospel until it is manifest that God is with us, and he is. But again, it's manifested in this dependency. It's manifested in this priority. It's manifested here in this seeking of him. In the 15th year of his reign, notice verse 10. Here comes what I would call the revival. I think there's several references to revivals in Second Chronicles, if you would call it a time of refreshing, and where it appears that God himself in a special influence of his grace and spirit renews a people in the joy of their repentance, in the joy of their obedience, in the joy of their relationship with God, and all of those things. It says they assembled at Jerusalem in the third year of the 15th year of a third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign, and they sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. And notice what it says here. I mean, these are incredible words. With all their heart and soul, and whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. What? But you say, this seems to be a very wicked thing to do. Well, I hope you don't ever think it's a wicked thing to be committed to the Lord and to commit yourself to the Lord to seek him. But will you notice they weren't sad about it? Will you notice this? They made an oath to the Lord, verse 14. They made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. They were as happy as they could be to be seeking and finding him. This was not some kind of edict. This was a whole-souled, whole-body, whole-lived, whole-hearted commitment to the Lord. And this is really what it is. It's a whole-hearted pursuit. That's what it was. This wasn't something passive. This was something which they entered into with the wholeness of their being. And this is what it is. This is this whole-hearted pursuit that he himself is engaged with, that they began to, I am sure, to pursue prayerful communion and dependency upon him. They considered to pursue a studious devotion, principled obedience, a faithful practice among themselves. They entered into a commitment to do this, to make the Lord the priority of their lives, of their homes, of their businesses and everything else. This was a glorious scene that was marked by overflowing, abundant joy. And that is nothing less than revival. And that is what's taking place here. I mean, why is it oftentimes that our religion is so feeble and weak? It's because we're so feeble and weak in our pursuit. It's because we ourselves lack strength, which we do not seek for the God whom we do not really desire as much. And we need to pray for the desire. We need to pray for the strength. We need to pray for the understanding and enlightenment of His worthiness and His glory. And this is what they began to do. It encouraged them indeed that they could not play games with the living God and attend to their faith and their commitment to God as some kind of pastime, part-time occupation while they're devoting all of their energy and strength to other endeavors. Devote here, and so this is what we see. This is the consequences. What are the consequences of such a wholehearted pursuit of God? Well, it's this. You find Him. You find Him. You remember Jesus says, and again, this is in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and everything else that's so important to you. It will be added to you. But really, in seeking the kingdom, seek the King. Seek the King of glory. Seek Him. Seek Him, His strength, His grace, His communion, His fellowship, His comfort. Go after Him. This is what we're to be after. Our problem is our aims are too low and our ambitions are lukewarm. And so here is what we would pray is that God would indeed be the passion of our heart, that God would be the priority of our heart, God would be the pursuit of our souls. Because as we make Him that pursuit, that priority, that passion, then we will find Him. We will find Him in His grace. We will find Him in His mercy. We will find Him in His beauty. We will enjoy our communion, our prayer. And we ourselves will live in a way that will commend Him to the world. When should we seek the Lord? When should we seek the Lord? All the time. There isn't a time when we ought not to seek Him. Really? This is what we were made for. He made from one every nation of the earth. And then what are we told? This is at least what Paul preached to the Athenians. He says that they should seek God. If perhaps they would find Him. That's what we need to do. We should seek Him. That's what we were made for. This is what He calls us to. Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He was near. The Lord delights in this. He delights in when our hearts themselves are filled with the panting and thirsting after God. Psalm 63. O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You. I remember You. I cling to You. My soul meditates on You. That's what it is to seek the Lord. It is to have one great goal and object in my mind, and it is what all those creatures before the throne in Revelation 4 have in their mind. It is the beauty, the excellency, the glory, the grandeur, the sovereignty, and the self-existence and self-sufficiency and mighty power of the living God. That is what moves them. That is what gives heaven joy. That is what motivates us. That's the great reality which now on earth we desire. And that He would make Himself known. What will we find as we seek the Lord? What I say in our text, we're going to find His peace. We're going to find His power. We're going to find His presence. He's not hidden Himself. He's made Himself known in Christ. And He is all our life. And so let us seek Him this year. Let us be God seekers. All our lives. Our Father, we thank You, for we come as those who are happy finders. And Father, maybe not as happy as we should be, for we do not realize what we have found. Yea, rather, Lord God, that we have been found by You. And we thank You, first of all, for that. that, Father, we ourselves were lost and in darkness, and we were going our own way, and we were seeking things that would have no passing value and could do us no eternal good. But, Father, in your grace and through your Son, you sought us and you found us. Lord, not worthy, not deserving of anything of your great mercy, but, Father, you rescued us through your Son. You granted us faith that we might for the first time see our own weakness and to see your sufficiency and your mercy in him. And Lord God, in your grace, you called us to yourself. But Father, you still call. You always call. Father, you know that it is all our good, that all our seeking and acquiring is of you yourself. Lord, let everything else go in one sense. Lord, let us live having you, Lord, as our greatest contentment, for there is nothing else. Lord, there is no good besides you. You are all our good. You are all our portion. And in your greatness, you have caused the lines to fall to us in pleasant places. And so, Father, may it be in our hearts and souls that you are our chief desire, that, Lord God, you have our chief affections, that, Lord God, everything can be put in its proper place because you are in the right and highest place in our lives. Cause us and grant us to be those faithful seekers, God, to be examples to one another, to be encouragers of one another, like Azariah's to one another. Lord God, that we ourselves might continue to pursue you with a passion of heart, and Lord God, with a great joy. Revive our spirits, Lord God. Help us to remove the vanities and recognize them in our own lives. And the Lord God, to build up upon those things which we need. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are a great and good Heavenly Father who not only will give us all good things, but as Luke says in a similar passage, will give us the Spirit. Oh, Father, we need the Spirit. We thank you for the Spirit of Christ. We thank you for the life and virtue of Christ and the power that he communicates to us. And so, Lord, may we live in the strength that you give us, seeking your strength day by day. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.